Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, I trust you've had a good Christmas celebration with your family, and that it was indeed a Christ-honoring one. And I'm sure for many of you that there will still be some family times together in the next few days as we wind down the old year and get ready to welcome in a new one, if God permits us to live and to enter a new year. We are continuing our study in Romans chapter 7, and in verses 7 through 9, you recall that we are seeing Paul's explanation of the purpose of God's law. Why did God give the law, if the law cannot save? And the answer is, number one, the law defines sin. And number two, the law provokes sin. That second one is the most surprising one, but we will return to that in just a moment. Let's begin, though, reading at verse 7, first of all, telling us why the law or how the law defines sin when Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So it is the law of God that defines sin for us and tells us what it is. It informs us regarding the exact definition of sin. But secondly, the law also provokes sin, as we read in verse 8, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Now that would seem to be the most surprising statement regarding the law, that the law of God actually stirs up sinful desires within the hearts of sinful men. Now please keep in mind, this is not saying that the law stirs up sinful desires in the hearts of righteous men. But all men being sinful by birth, having this inborn sin, this inborn rebellion against God, when the law of God comes to a man's attention, it serves to not only define sin for him, but also to provoke him, to stir him up to greater sin, or greater intensity of sin, or greater passion towards sin, or greater commission of sins that otherwise he might not have committed. I can remember years ago when I visited the great city of Boston, and it has been a number of years ago now, and saw the famous Boston Commons with its "keep off the grass" signs, which it seemed like nobody paid the slightest bit of attention to. And it seemed to me that the attitude was, tell us to keep off the grass, and we will show you, you can't tell us what to do. We're going to walk on the grass. We're going to sit on the grass. We are going to ignore and violate this commandment. St. Augustine, in his Confessions, talks about a time when he, as a boy, stole some pears simply because, pears that was, if you didn't understand me, stole some pears from a farmer's pear tree for no other reason than he was told not to. And so, having been told not to, he was determined to do what he had not been told. And later, when he thought about it, he didn't want the pears, he didn't eat the pears, he just threw the pears away. But he stole them anyway, just to prove that he could and that he didn't have to obey the law as it was given to him. And later, when he came to the Lord in salvation and was able to think back and analyze what he had done, he realized that that's a playing out in his life of what Paul is talking about in Romans 7:8. The law actually stimulated within him a determination to sin. If there had been no commandment, don't steal these pears, he might not have even thought to do so. He had no desire for them. But being told that he couldn't, his sinful nature roused itself up and said, "But I will. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." And so he stole some pears that he didn't even care for. And therefore, on the basis of this information, that the law promotes sin, it provokes sin, I would suggest to you, dear merchantman, that you not put a sign on your plate glass window that says, "Do not break this window." You'll be much more likely to have your window remain intact if you don't forbid it than if you do. Because as sure as you put a sign like that in the window, I'm confident somebody's going to see it and say, "I will not pay attention to your command. You tell me I can't, and I'll show you I can." And as far as I can tell, that would be the quickest way I know to get a broken window. And that's just the way the law works in the lives of sinful people. If we weren't sinful, it wouldn't promote sin. But because we are sinful, the law not only defines sin, but it also promotes sin. But there's a third purpose for the law, and that is the one in verse 9, which tells us the law convicts of sin. And here's what we read. Paul said, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Now, there has been some disagreement as to exactly what Paul is talking about here. That really goes with the last part of verse 8, which says, "For apart from the law, sin was dead." Apart from the law, sin was dead. And what he seems to be saying is, sin didn't have nearly as much life or strength when there was no law in my consciousness as when there was. I think it's similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:56 when he said, "The strength of sin is the law." You remember that verse? "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." The strength of sin is the law. How does the law make sin strong? Well, because it promotes sinful desires, stirs up sinful desires in the hearts of sinful men. But the law also convicts of sin. I was alive once without the law. That is, before the law became clear to me, before it was impressed upon me, before I was convicted by the force of the law, by the Holy Spirit, then I could go my merry way without regard for God or for the law. I was alive once without the law, when the law was not troubling my conscience. But when the commandment came, and I take that to mean came to my heart with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, when it came to me with force, what happened? Sin revived, and I died. Sin revived, and I died. I was alive once without the sin, but when the commandment came, or when I was alive once without the law, rather, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. As sin became more weighty, more real, more pressing upon me with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, then my old man, my carefree man, my old self that was going through life without regard to God and righteousness and the law, well, that was slain by the law, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit using the law. And so Paul seems to be describing, first of all, in his life, a period of undisturbed living. I was alive once without the law. And he was fine. He was happy in that state. He was living in his condition of self-righteous Pharisaism, having convinced himself that he was a good, righteous person keeping the law of God, and he was living undisturbed in that situation. But then the law was introduced, and it's not that he didn't have any exposure to the law before, because of course he did. He was reared in the law. He studied the law. He was an expert in the law. But when the commandment came, That is, it came to Paul in clarity, in convicting power. And that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit, who convinces men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when that happened, then sin revived, which Paul, I think, means by that there was a sharpening of the knowledge of sin in his life that had been dulled by his self-righteous Pharisaism. And there was even a manifestation of the power of sin in his life, because the first thing that the law did was it stirred him up to promote greater sin. That effect we've just been talking about. I was not planning to steal pears, but you tell me I can't, and so I will. I'll show you. But then conviction. The Holy Spirit bearing down. Why did you do that? Don't you see how sinful your heart is? That it not only does what is wrong, but it delights to do what is wrong in the face of being clearly told what is wrong. It stirs itself up to greater sinfulness, even in the face of God's holy law, more clearly defining sin for you. And so when that happened, there was the conquest of the law. Paul said, I died. That was the end of his self-satisfied living. This carefree living that he had before the law came to his soul with force. And it was the end of his self-righteous achieving. He was content living as a self-righteous Pharisee until the commandment came with spiritual force, not just academic knowledge, not just the letter of the law that Paul was studying and had an answer for everything in his self-righteousness and in the company of his other self-righteous Pharisees. It's amazing how sinners can prop themselves up in their sin and encourage themselves in sin and convince themselves that they're all right in their sin because their companions are doing the same things and they've all got reasons and justifications for it. But when the Holy Spirit begins to zero in on an individual, suddenly all of that self-congratulatory fortifying of sin and evil and excusing it that we get in concert with other people, which is one reason why some people just can never hardly ever be alone. They always want to be in the company of others. But either alone or in the company of others, when the Holy Spirit singles you out, you're going to be convicted of sin, and all of those justifications crumble to the ground, and they don't satisfy you anymore, and you stand before God feeling perfectly condemned. And that's what will happen. So what does this tell me? Well, one thing it tells me is that if I'm interested in seeing people come to Christ, I need to preach the law. All who are not already in Christ are bound to the law. The law still demands their obedience and condemns them for their disobedience. And therefore, there's a vital place for the preaching of the law in evangelism. In fact, that's one of the missing ingredients, I think, of modern Christianity. Very little emphasis upon the law of God. Now, there is also a place for the preaching of the law of God for believers, but especially for unbelievers in evangelism. And so, therefore, use the law for the purpose for which it was intended. Don't misuse it for purposes that God did not intend it for. What is it for? Number one, to define sin. Number two, to promote sin, and in that process, make people feel the weight of their sin. And then number three, to convict of sin. Until tomorrow, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.